right, so God has given each one of us opportunities and skills, and he's placed us in positions wherever we find ourselves to be able to lead. And we're all leaders in some sense, some on a big scale, some on a small scale. And it's important that we lead the things that God has given us in the way that God wants us to lead them. And so that's what we're looking at through the series. And we're looking at great men of faith who led well sometimes, and how they did it and what we can learn from it and what we see from it. And we're doing Abraham this evening. And in reading Abraham, you'll discover it's like sort of 10, 11 chapters in Genesis 12 to 22, 23. His life is full of ups and downs. And he does really, really well, but then he does really badly. And when you read it, you're full of emotion. You're like, yes, that's amazing. What a great dude. And then you think, yeah, what an idiot. And it's full of these, you know, roller coasters up and down. And the amazing thing is, looking back over the story, is how consistent and how gracious God was all the time. That he chose to work through Abraham, and he chose to make Abraham the guy that was going to lead his flock. And Abraham was up and down and messing up and doing well, but God was consistent. And God sovereignly achieved his purposes through Abraham. And it's such an amazing story. But what I want to do this evening is, in those ups and downs of Abraham, I'm going to draw out four scenes from his life. And the first scene is kind of going to be really good, and then it's going to be really bad, and then almost maybe even a little bit worse, and then pick it up at the end on a really good note. So we're going to look at those four scenes, and then after that, we're going to draw out some applications for our own leadership so that we would be able to lead in learning from Abraham, learning from his good points and from his bad points. All right, so let's look at the story of Abraham. And the first little scene comes from Genesis 12, verse 1 to 9. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now, sometimes it's called Abram, sometimes it's called Abraham. He started off with Abram, and then God changed his name to Abraham. Same as his wife Sarai or Sarah. So don't get confused, it is Abraham. All right. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had required in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Cabram, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. So here we see in our first scene is we see God appearing to Abraham and giving him a huge, huge command. He comes to me and says, Abraham, I want you to take your family and I want you to leave the land that you know, to leave your people, and you're going to journey to Canaan. You're going to leave everything that you know, leave your wealth, your farm, leave the thing you've nurtured your whole life. He's 75 years old. You've lived there for 75 years. I want you to leave there, take your family, and move. It's huge. It's not as easy as we have today. You can't just get on an aeroplane and then fly to a new country and have your stuff meet you there in a big box and buy a house, get people to come and help you carry and put it in and set up, and then you can sit down and keep watching DSTV. It's not like that. It was journeys. They had to go and pitch tents. When they got to the place they were going to stay, they had to develop farms. They had to develop houses. It's a huge ask. And Abraham's response is incredible. He doesn't question. He doesn't doubt. It just says in verse 4, "So Abraham went as the Lord had said." He didn't think, "Yeah, you know, it's not very smart to just kind of leave 75 years worth of work and to just move." He didn't say, "God, are you sure this is a good idea? You know, are you sure? You know, I'm a bit hesitant." No, no, he just gets up and he leaves. That's all. It's brilliant. It's amazing. And so right in this first scene, we see good guy, Uncle Abe. We're like, "Well done, buddy. You did amazing. I don't even think I would have been able to do the same." But then, straight after that, so now he's still journeying. End of this little picture, he's still journeying. But on their journey comes the next scene, is that they enter famine. So now they're traveling and they don't have their own land and they're going through a famine. And so they think, "Well, it's a pretty smart idea. Let's head down to Egypt where we can find food and refuge and we'll go and stay there for a bit." And so they head on to Egypt, and as they're getting there, Abram turns to his wife, Sarah, and says to her, "Sarah, you know, you're a beautiful woman, like any man would, but apparently she was really good looking. She was like, you know, a bomb." And he says to her, "You're really beautiful, and Pharaoh's going to notice that you're so beautiful, and he's going to want to take you, and then he's going to harm me. So if he knows that we're married, I'm going to probably get killed, and you're going to be taken as his Pharaoh. So for your sake and for my sake, when we get there, why don't you just tell Pharaoh that, you know, we're brother and sister?" Which is a bit of a half-truth because they kind of are somehow, I don't know how it works, but it's not the full truth because they're married. So anyway, they get to Egypt and she does this and all the princes of Pharaoh notice how incredibly beautiful she is. And so they go to Pharaoh and say, "Wow, this woman is just amazing." And so Pharaoh goes to Sarah and sees, "Yo, actually, you know what, she really is." And so he takes Pharaoh as a wife and they're married and they do what husband and wife do. But then God intervenes. And God brings plagues and hardship and trial to Pharaoh until eventually Pharaoh realizes the reason why these plagues have hit us is because I've taken Sarah, Abraham's wife, to be my own. And so Pharaoh is furious. And he goes to Abraham and says, "Why have you done this to me? Why have you lied to me and caused this pain to come upon me?" And so he's cross. And what he does is he... Because now he's looked after Abraham because he thought it was the brother of his new wife. He's given him a whole lot of stuff like oxen and donkeys and camels and servants. And he'd kind of made Abraham really wealthy. So when he finds out that he's married to Sarah, he goes to him. And he says, "Take your wife, take your stuff and just leave." And so what we see in the story is that Abraham kind of just gave his wife to Pharaoh and he became super wealthy from it. But what a chop. What an idiot. You don't just do that to your wife. So on the one hand, he obeys God and it's amazing. He does this huge, incredible work and he leads his people and they're moving. But then back at the ranch at home, he just drops the ball. He just hands his wife over to Pharaoh to save his own life and to gain a whole stack of loot. But the strange thing is, this isn't the first time or the only time. Well, it's the first time. It's not the only time that Abraham does this. A whole bunch of years later, he does the same thing to King Abimelech. I got it right. Where's Sue? Abimelech, hey? Smashed it, okay? Same thing. He knows they're going to this land. He knows that Sarah's beautiful, but now it's crazy because Sarah's like 85. And she's still this total fox. And so anyway, you know, they get there and they do the exact same thing. Tell them that I'm brother and sister. This king also says, "Yo, Sarah's beautiful," takes her as a wife. Amazingly, though, this time God intervenes before they were able to, be approachable. That's what the scripture says, that he approached her. Before he was able to approach her, you know, as a husband and a wife, God intervened in a dream and said to King Abimelech, "This is Abraham's wife, Sarah. And I'm going to bring hardship upon you if you don't sort the situation out." And so the exact same thing happens. Abraham gets given a whole stack of loot, some servants, camels, donkeys, you know, you name it. Got given his wife back and just got told to leave. And so twice, he just sells his wife to the highest paying bidder. It's ridiculous. Bad guy, Uncle Abe. Shocker. Next scene in the story, and it's a few years back, and it's after chapter 15 in Genesis, where Abraham's kind of having a debate with God. And he says, you know, you're going to make my nation huge, but I'm going to have to hand over this kingdom to you know, somebody that's not my own son, because you haven't given me any children. His wife Sarah was barren. And so God responds and says, Abraham, I will give you a son. It's a clear promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you a son, an heir to the kingdom or to the nation that you are making, that we're making. And after that, Sarah comes to Abraham and she's upset because she's barren and she's sort of 80 years old. And she says to Abraham, I've disappointed you as a wife because I haven't been able to give you a child. So what about this? This is a great idea. I've got this Egyptian servant named Hagar. And so Sarah says to Abraham, well, why don't you take Hagar as a wife and then have a child with her and then we're sorted. And so Abraham, being the chop that he was, says, okay, that's a great idea. So he takes Hagar, baby comes out. Next thing, Sarah is furious. Look what you've done to me, Abraham. You've caused this affliction upon me. So Abraham sits back and says, well, she's your servant. Deal with her as you please. And so scripture says that Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar and her son Ishmael. And so again, we see such poor decision making. It's similar to the question that was asked to Adam. Adam, where were you, or where are you, when Eve was being tempted? The question would be, Abraham, where were you when your wife came to you and said, why don't you take another wife so we can start a family? What was he thinking? He should have said, no, Sarah, we've been given a promise by God. We're going to stand firm, and I will not do that. Thanks for the offer. You're a great wife, but no. Where was he? He dropped the ball. Then he takes Hagar as a wife, which he shouldn't have done in the first place. But then once he has his wife, he's done it. Okay, now he needs to man up and take responsibility for this new wife. So when the one wife is really upset with the other wife, you shouldn't just sit back and say, well, you sort it out, I don't care. Look after her, she's now your wife. And he drops the ball again. This mistake wasn't just a small mistake, because Ishmael, the son of Hagar, ended up being the father of the 12 tribes of the Ishmaelites. And eventually he was the forefather of Muhammad of Islam. And so this mistake had huge consequences, and it was a, you know, huge moment in history. But again, we see a classic example of bad guy Uncle Abe dropping the ball. So to pick it back up, let's have a look at Genesis 22. We're going to read from verse 1 to 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now you must understand that eventually, after that whole King Abimelech situation, eventually Sarah fell pregnant at the age of 90, and Isaac was finally born. That they've waited their whole life. He was finally there. And this happens kind of when Isaac is young, and it's the next thing we read about in scripture. And this is what he says to him. It's crazy. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on that mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Great story. Right in the beginning of the story, we see very similar to the first scene, we see God making an incredible, incredible call on Abraham. Huge command. He says to him, take your son, your only son, the son Isaac that you've been waiting for your whole life, the son whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Huge. That's crazy. And what we see is in verse 3, all we read is it says, So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. God says to him, Go and sacrifice your son for me. And Abraham just says, Okay, that's what I need to do. And he gets up and he goes. I would have said, God, you're crazy. This is not the God of love. This is not the God of justice. This is not fair. This can't be the command given to me by God. Oh, God must be evil. God must be bad. I'm not going to do this. I would have been angered. God, you've made me wait so long. I'm 100 years old. You made me wait 100 years for the son Isaac. And then you tell me to go and just kill him? No. That's what I would have said. Not Abraham. Abraham, he just gets up early in the morning, prepares what he needs to prepare, and he goes. Incredible display of obedience. The story gets even worse because now they're journeying to the actual place where it's going to happen. And Isaac, holding the wood, seeing the fire and the knife, he's walking and he says to Dad, Hey, Dad, I see the wood and the fire and the knife, but where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? What are we going to sacrifice? Abraham, he turns to him and said, Son, God's going to provide it for us. And people are split. Some people think, you know, maybe he said that just to calm the situation because his son was young. They say he's about 10. And if he told Isaac that, well, you know what, I'm going to offer you up as a sacrifice, he wouldn't have stuck around. He would have gone, you know. Or he would have freaked out in the situation. He would have, you know, it would have just been bad. It would have messed. Or some people think that Abraham was actually, you know, physically trusting God to provide a sacrifice. He was going to provide, you know, the substitute for his son Isaac. Either way, it's not really important because what we see in the story is that God is faithful and he does provide the substitute for Isaac's son, death. It's amazing the word that he used there, and he sacrificed a ram instead or in place, in substitute of Isaac. God provided it. Next thing we see is that because Abraham did this, God gives Abraham the covenant promise that's so famous. And it's kind of made up of two parts. The first part, it says, well, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your nations huge. Like the grains of sand, it's going to be endless. It's going to be massive. Your nation's going to be huge. And he's like, yeah, that's cool. The next part is kind of a specific thing to do with the offspring of his nation. So he's going to say, well, from this offspring, we're going to deal with the ultimate blow to the enemies, and we're going to be a blessing to all of the nations. And so this is a story that we see of Abraham, and it's full of these crazy ups and downs, and the last bit we ended was good guy Uncle Abe, and we're like, yeah, he's doing really well. The question we need to ask is, well, what do we learn from this? What do we pull out? And I want to suggest there's kind of four things. The first one is, just like Abraham, we need to obey. Twice, on the first time, God says to Abraham, take all your stuff and move. Take your family and just journey. And I'm going to tell you where to go, but you just go. And Abraham says, yes, I will follow. Second time, he says, you know the son that you love that I've just given to you and that you've waited for 100 years? Go and kill him. And so Abraham gets up and he goes. Radical obedience. He doesn't question. He doesn't doubt. He just gets up and he goes. And maybe it's different because God spoke to him clearly in black and white. And there wasn't, you know, too much confusion about that. And so his obedience must have been easy. I want to suggest that God has spoken to us clearly in black and white. And he's given us commands, just like he gave Abraham. And our responsibility as leaders is to obey those commands. God in his word gives us clear principles of what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing them. And so like Abraham, we need to get up and we need to be obedient. God shows us how we need to do our relationships before marriage and after marriage. He tells us how we need to work hard and well. He tells us what to do with our finances, how to manage our relationships, our expectations, how to spend our time. He tells us all of this in his word. He tells us how we're to communicate his gospel, that we shouldn't water it down and we should tell the truth about sin and about wrath, but about hope and about Christ and the salvation to be found in him. He gives us all of these commands in scripture. And so like Abraham, as leaders, how we lead is by being obedient to the command that he's given us. We lead by being obedient to the things that he's called us to do and in the way that he's called us to do it. But it's not just straight out obedience. Well, it is just straight out obedience, but sometimes that obedience is going to cost us. So the first point is not just obey, but it's obey at all costs. Can you imagine how much pain and how much it would have cost Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his only heir, that he'd been waiting for 100 years. Can you imagine that cost? That sacrifice. And that's what he was willing to make. And so yes, we're called to be obedient, but we're called as leaders to lay everything that we have before God and say, God, I'm going to obey you with everything. With my time. I'm going to sacrifice my time for you. With my money. With my skills, with my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, everything that I have, I'm going to lay before you and I'm going to give to you and I'm going to offer to you. I'm going to sacrifice it to you, God. And so our obedience is going to cost us. We should expect that. We see that in Scripture, so let's expect it. Don't be surprised by it, but do it. Leaders lead from obedience to God, and they're willing to lay everything that they have before him to achieve his purposes. So firstly, obey at a great cost, whatever the cost. Secondly, we need to obey in every aspect. In the very first two scenes, we see God obeying. We see Abraham obeying God. We're like, wow, good dude, Uncle Abe, you're the man. And then we see him the very next step fall and stumble and mess up at his home. And so it's kind of like at the workplace when he's leading people, he's doing really well, but at home, he's just dropping the ball. And God called us to be obedient in every avenue that we're leading. To be obedient with all that he's given us. Not just at work or in front of the people at church or at community group.
Not just in public, but in the quiet. Not just at work, but at home. Not just with our friends, but with our colleagues. Not just with our colleagues, but with our family. Wherever we are, in everything that we do, we're called to obey God and to be leaders. So don't work so hard in this one and then drop the ball here. It's everywhere. We're called to be leaders and obey God in everything. Thirdly, we need to obey God. It's going to be costly in all spheres, but through all circumstances. Abraham's like 85 and he's sitting there and thinking, yeah, God still hasn't come through on this promise. I still don't have a son. My wife's old. She's 75. She's not going to be able to have a kid. Eventually she was 90 when she had Isaac. He's thinking, yeah, you know, she's never going to be able to do this. So I'm not going to trust God in this when the odds are against me. It doesn't look good. It doesn't seem like he's being faithful. It doesn't seem like he's working for my good here. And so I'm just going to go and do my own thing, make my own plans. And sometimes we can be obeying God and it can be going well and stuff happens to us. Circumstances hit us. And we think, yeah, you know, the odds aren't in our favor. God's clearly not working here. You know, I've been so faithful in my marriage and she's abandoning me and she's not listening to me and it's falling apart. What's happening? I'm going to be so faithful and I'm obeying God and I'm doing as best as I can with my money, but there's just not enough. Well, God, I've been serving you for all of these years and now I have this illness and this sickness that I just, you know, what's up with that? Where are you? The odds aren't looking good. The situation isn't good. We're called to obey God in those, to keep obeying God in those situations. He is faithful and he is working, and we're going to get to that, but we're called to be obedient through all circumstances, when it's looking good and it's easy to obey God, and when it's looking bad, when it's difficult to obey God. Leaders persevere in their obedience even when the circumstances don't look good. Lastly, our obedience needs to be in response. It needs to be in response to the picture that we see in the story. Because the story of Abraham, the last little scene, Abraham and Isaac, it's a picture pointing us to Jesus. And it's the gospel right back in Genesis. And the reason why I say this is because there's so many similarities. Think about it. Isaac is the only son of Abraham. Jesus, the only son of God. Isaac was made to carry the wood that would be used in his offering and in his sacrifice. God was faithful in providing Isaac a substitute in his place, a sacrifice to be sacrificed in his place. It's a picture pointing us towards Jesus. God had to sacrifice his own son, like he called Abraham to do to Isaac, but he went through with it and he sacrificed his son Jesus as a substitute for us. Just like he provided a substitute for Isaac, he provided a substitute for us. More than that, we see in the covenant that was made to Abraham, those two promises. I'm going to make your nations great. I'm going to bless you. And then secondly, in the second part, he's talking about a specific offspring from Abraham. From it, a specific offspring that's going to come, it's going to crush Satan, it's going to crush his enemies, and it's going to bring a blessing to all nations. On the cross, Jesus dealt the final blow to Satan and he broke the chains of sin. And Satan no longer has claim over God's people. And in that act, he not only just redeemed the believing Jews, but he redeemed everybody. He made it possible for all people to come to him. He was a blessing to all nations because you and me, Gentiles, we now have access to become the people of God. This specific offspring is Jesus. This story is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice in our place. And that's what we respond to. It's a picture, firstly, of his love. Imagine the pain that must have gone through Abraham when he was about to slaughter his only son. Imagine that pain of that loss. Then imagine the relief that would have come to him when God intervened and said, no, no, don't do it. I've provided a substitute. That pain that he would have felt, that's what God took on himself. That's what he felt when he dealt the final blow to Jesus, and Jesus felt his wrath for our sin. Then that relief that there's a substitute, that's what he gave to us. You got to ask the question, why? Not because we earned it, or because we deserve it, or because we're righteous, because we're obedient, but because he loves us. And this picture is a display showing his people, showing us God's love. And that's what we respond to. We see that and we think, you love us so much when we don't deserve it. Got to respond to that. Got to respond to that with obedience. In this picture, we also see the fact that enables us to be able to respond. When Jesus was on the cross, he dealt that final blow to Satan, breaking the bonds of sin, making us alive to God, changing our hearts to be able to follow him and to desire him and to love him, making us alive to him. And that very blow that he dealt to Satan, that enables us to actually be obedient. This picture is what gives us what we need to be able to respond. And so we respond. Thirdly, this picture shows us the faithfulness of God. He gave a promise way back to Abraham all those years ago that I'm going to bless the nations. We're the nations, and we've been blessed through this promise. It's been fulfilled. He said, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. And he did that. He is faithful to his promises. So when we hear promises like, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he's working all things for our good, and he's going to hold us and he's going to keep us, and he's adopted us as his children. Those are promises. And he is faithful to fulfill those promises. And we see that in this picture. And so our obedient response, our obediency is a response to this faithfulness that we see in God. Abraham was up and down in his life. God was faithful and constant. And it's that that we respond to. That's why we obey. And lastly, we obey in response. In other words, we don't obey to achieve something. We don't obey to achieve right standing. Have a look at Romans 4, verse 1 to 3. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, by his obedience? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham is a righteous man. He's in heaven. He's chilling there with God. Why? Not because of his obedience, because of the works of his flesh, but because of his faith. Because he believed and he trusted. And that faith was given to him by grace. And so we see this picture and we see how we've been saved by grace, and we see how we don't deserve it, but he gave it to us because he loves us and he's so faithful and he enables us to be able to serve him. And we see that and we respond to that, not to achieve that, but because we've already received it. And I must also just add that there's no other response appropriate. We can't respond another way. We can't have this faith, the saving faith that Abraham had, without this response. We can't respond differently. Oh, well, I'll choose to respond to him by going to church on a Sunday, but then doing as I please in the middle of the week. There's not an option. Because those actions prove that faith. They go together. And so what we need to do tonight is we need to look at Abraham. And we need to see his ups and see his downs. And we need to think, you know, that's amazing. Because he did well and then he did badly and did well and he did badly. But he was saved. And God worked his purposes through him. And we should learn from his goods and learn from his bads and don't do that. But also see that, you know, we're the same. We're human. And we're going to have good moments and we're going to have bad moments. But all through that, God's working his grace. And it's not because we obey perfectly that we're going to be with him for eternity. It's because he is faithful and he's constant and he's pouring out grace upon grace and he's forgiving us. But at the same time, we're being obedient and we're responding to that grace. We see that grace and we respond. We see his love. We see his faithfulness. We see his enabling of our hearts. And we need to respond. And we respond in the measure to which we've received. How much grace and love have we received? That's how much we respond. How much has he given to us? That's how much we need to give to him. And so we can't respond as, you know, I'm going to try my best. We can't stand in church and think, yo, cool song, nice words, it's all very cool that's happening here. No, no. We stand before him and we say, God, you saved me. Jesus, thank you so much. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to give my life to you and I'm going to be obedient to you. Whatever I have, I'm going to use it for you in the way that you purposed and planned. That's how we live. That's how we need to respond to the grace that we've received. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this incredible picture of you. Thank you so much for the story of Abraham and how you can now in this 21st century, you can by your spirit work through that story to minister to us, Father. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak so clearly and so boldly to us to see the picture of your grace and to see your gospel for what it is. And to give us the strength to be able to respond appropriately, Father. Lord, we don't want to stand here and remain the same. We want your spirit to convict us and to move us and to challenge us, to make us new. And to respond to you with our lives, Lord. Don't leave us the same. We cry to you this evening. We're desperate for your touch. To change us, to move us. To respond in a way that gives you glory. We lay our lives before you, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.